As I have been planning for the messages in the coming weeks, I started to study about the prophets in the scriptures. And in my estimation, probably I need at least three messages to be able to, at least the community, some essential teachings about the prophets in the scriptures. And today I'm going to deliver the first message. And the first Sunday in August, I will deliver the second message. But I think a third one, I may not have time for it, but some other time in the future. This is a very significant topic we must consider, because there are so many people today claiming to be the prophets of God or even apostles of God. And so we need to understand these issues clearly so that we can make right discernment. Discernment is not coming only through prayers. Discernment comes from our knowledge. If we do not know the truth, we cannot discern. Prayer is not enough. And so we need to learn these materials from the scriptures. And so even though we read Numbers chapter 12, verse 6 as a text, I'm not going to dwell on that particular verse for this message, but I can take just some gist out of it. The origin of the biblical prophecies is none other than God himself. God speaks to Moses directly and announces that he will raise up the prophets. To protect his people from the sins of Canaan, he will raise up the prophets for the children of Israel. He will place his words in the mouths of the prophets, and he will continue to do this in the future. He will command these prophets, and they shall speak all the words which God will command them. God reveals his will to his people through his prophets. He discloses his wills to his prophets. In this regard, the institution of prophecy is to be regarded as a gift of God. He raised up the prophets and gave them their messages. They were not merely men of religious genius, nor did they appear because Israel was a particularly religious nation. In fact, according to the picture which the children of Israel give in the scriptures, Israel was a very corrupt and backslidden nation, and a people of evildoers, and their hearts were extremely hard against God. The more we desire to consider the character of the Israelites, as that character is presented by the prophets, the more we wonder how so sublime an institution could have risen in the midst of such great corruption. Moses makes the sharpest possible distinction between what the Canaanites do and what God will do for his people Israel. What the Canaanites do is an abomination. What God will do is to raise a man to whom Israel is to listen to. Though there are some superficial resemblances between the actions and practices of the prophets and those of heathen soothsayers, it is very necessary to make a distinction that is often overlooked between them. So false prophets and true prophets, if we look at them just a casual way, we can find seemingly a lot of similarities between them. But at the same time, obviously, there are dissimilarities. There is a distinction, a profound difference between essential dissimilarities and the superficial or accidental resemblances between the true prophets of God and false prophets of heathen religions. Despite whatever accidental similarities there may be, in reality, a great difference exists between these two groups. It is important for us to know that a prophecy must have a divine origin. Would you like to turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21? Second Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Let us read it together. Shall we? For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. So when they spoke, when they prophesied, They were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. And then after all, the teachings of the prophets are not different from the teachings of God himself, who is the origin of all those prophecies. Today, we are going to consider who the prophets of the Bible are. Number one, let us consider the prophets in the Old Testament. In the promise uttered by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, the prophet is designated with the word Nabi in Hebrew. The blessing which God promised to his people as a counteractive to the abominations of the Canaanites was to consist in the raising of a Nabi or prophet who would declare his will. We are going to begin with the functions of the prophets of God. Number one, a prophet is a spokesman of God. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18b sets forth the essential nature of the prophetic function. So 18:18b says, "And I will put my words in his mouth. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." So God gives the words in the prophet's mouth, and what he's supposed to do is to deliver those words to the people, hearers. Here the function of the prophet is that of declaring the word of God, the word which God has given. Of course, even the false prophets speak forth a message, and the writer of Deuteronomy presents criteria by means of which the words of false prophets may be distinguished from those of the true. The same thought is found in Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. Exodus 7, verse 1, God is preparing Moses and Aaron to be sent to or to go to Pharaoh. Exodus 7, 1 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." In this message, Aaron clearly appears as the mediator between Moses and Pharaoh. Moses stands in relation to Pharaoh as God to the people. And the message of Moses is given to Pharaoh by means of Aaron. Here again, the function of the prophet is that of speaking forth a message which has been received from a superior. He declares the message he has received. It is a consistent pattern regarding the prophets of God. The Lord said to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17. Jeremiah 1:17 says, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins." So God speaks to Jeremiah, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee." So Jeremiah did not have to invent or create his own message to the people, but what he has to preach or declare was the message that he has received from God. God has commanded him with words, and he was supposed to take those words to the people. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 2, "Those who go down to Egypt without consulting with God first, so those who go down to Egypt are condemned because they have not asked of God's mouth." This striking phrase means simply that God has not been consulted. The mouth of God is an anthropomorphic term to express the place where God speaks, because we cannot see God. We cannot even imagine God. So in the biblical term, God is being described as if he has a certain features of man. So anthropomorphism. So the mouth of God. And in ancient Israel, God spoke through the prophets, and they were the mouth of God. In other words, to consult the mouth of God is equivalent to consulting the prophets of God. God to speak with his mouth and to speak through his prophets, the same thing, is the same thing. So God to speak with his mouth and to speak through his prophets is exactly the same thing. Secondly, a prophet is also a seer. He's known as a seer. The prophets are sometimes designated as seers in the Bible. Samuel is pictured as a seer or man of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, Saul and his servant set forth in search of the lost asses of of Saul's father. His servant asserted that Samuel was a man of God in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 8. They were wandering around and they could not find those animals. And so Saul's servant says that there is a man of God. Then in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9, this verse says, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called the seer. So seer and prophet, they are interchangeably usable terms. In this verse, we do not find any difference between prophets and seers. A seer is a man who declares the word of God too. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9 and verse 10 say this. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not. Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. From this verse, we find that the prophets and the seers perform similar functions. The seers also declare the message of God, just like the prophets. Amos is a prophet. He is called as one of the minor prophets. And Amos was called a seer as well. It is within the context where he has been declaring the word of God. Amos chapter 7, verse 12 says, also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. A seer is a man who declares the word of God, and also in a different way to describe his work, he's a man who prophesies. Probably seer stresses the method of receiving revelation, namely seeing. Whoever is designated by this term, seer declares the word of God. Thirdly, prophesying needs to be understood within certain contexts. It is the same as declaring the word of God. Prophesying is same as declaring the word of God. For example, Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 4 says this. Ezekiel 37, verse 4. Again he said unto me, so the Lord is speaking to Ezekiel, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So here, in the first part of the Lord's command is saying, prophesy upon these. The second part of it is explaining what that prophesying is. It's supposed to be. It means, say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So declaration of God's word. In this case, prophesy means to declare what God has told him to speak. It is also the work of the Holy Spirit. We do not generate prophet's work from within any kind of resources that we may have within ourselves. Numbers chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. Probably we are going to read it together. Numbers 11, from verse 24 to 26. Numbers 11, 24 to 26, let's read it. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, and took up the spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that, when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. Amen. God set his Spirit upon Moses. Here in this King James Bible, you find a small letter for spirit, but the rest of the other major translations are using the capital S, referring to the Spirit of God here. God set his spirit upon Moses and upon the 70 elders, and then upon Eldad and Medad. The elders prophesied, and these two men in the camp also prophesied. The act of prophesying is the direct result of the impartation of the Spirit of God. It is now originated from the mind or the thoughts of men. Men, those people themselves, but from the Spirit of God. And the prophesying work involves changes in the one prophesying. It is an interesting, I think, observation. Prophesying work involves changes in the one prophesying. 1 Samuel chapter 10, we are going to read it together as well. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. Okay, let's read it. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. Amen. This is what Samuel, Prophet Samuel, spoke to Saul when Saul visited him to know the whereabouts of his father's missing animals. He said, a company of prophets will come down from the high place with musical instruments and prophesy. It is difficult to perceive the relationship between musical instruments and the act of prophesying. Why? When there is an act of prophesying, the Lord is mentioning that there will be a musical play. It may mean that the actual act of prophesying took some form of singing. It may mean that the playing upon the instruments brought upon the prophets the ability to prophesy. Somehow the Lord is using that way. As Elisha prophesied with music in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 15 says, but he was demanding the kings to bring a musical instrument here before he prophesied. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. So Elisha was able to prophesy. Why he asked for musical instrument? Why it was necessary for him before he was doing prophetic ministry? Minstrel is translated as musician by ESV and harpist by NIV. The Greek word for minstrel means to play a harp or to sing a psalm. We do not know the relationship between these two. However, whatever the relationship between playing music and prophesying may be, it may teach us the importance of the sacred music for us even today. We know that even pagan rites or ceremonies, pagan ceremonies and so on, they do require a lot of music as well. So church music must be extremely important, and sacred music, that's why we call it sacred music. So we should never degrade our praises unto God to the level of the worldly music. And it was announced that even Saul will prophesy here, Samuel said, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. The Spirit of God rushes upon him, and Saul will prophesy with a group of prophets. So Saul was not a prophet, but the Spirit is going to be given to him so that he will begin to prophesy. So he's going to be one of the prophets. There is one noticeable change when it happens. Let me read verse 6 again. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. So some sort of changes are made to him. We do not know what exactly that is. He will be changed to another man, so that while he prophesies, he will be as one whose heart is filled with the devotion to God. A temporary change will be effected, and during this change, Saul will prophesy. The change and the resultant actions will be so marked that they can be designated by the phrase in verse 7 as these signs. So the subsequent verse 7, and let it be when these signs are come upon thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. So some sort of changes are made, very much noticeable to the people surrounding him, but obviously we cannot know of them what they were. It also casts some light upon the nature or manifestation of the change which will take place within Saul. It will not be merely a proclaiming of a message in which Saul will be engaged. Rather, it will be behavior which may justly be called abnormal. As we could see from 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 24, so much so that those who will see him will regard him as a prophet. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9 says, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs, including his changes, came to pass that day. Jeremiah chapter 29, 24 to 26 is also an interesting passage. Would you like to turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 29? Let's read it. Thus shalt thou also speak to Shemaiah the Nehelamite, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, because thou hast sent letters in thy name unto all the people that are at Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord hath made thee priest instead of Jehoiada, the priest, that ye should be officers in the house of the Lord. For every man that is mad, and maketh himself a prophet, that thou shouldest put him in prison and in the stocks. Now therefore, why hast thou not reproved Jeremiah of Anathoth, which maketh himself a prophet to you? Amen. I thought it is interesting. In this passage, Shemaiah the Nehelamite sent his letter in his name to all in Jerusalem and to the priest, saying that the Lord had spoken to him something. So he must share this Lord's message with them. This man said that Zephaniah, the priest, must put any man who was mad and claimed to be a prophet in prison. Therefore, he should have put Jeremiah in prison too. That's what he's saying here. As we know, Jeremiah was a true prophet of God. However, to this man's eyes, Jeremiah was somehow different. And he was not different from those other people in jail who were mad and pretended themselves as prophets. So as all those mad people, strange people, were put into jail, likewise, Jeremiah is just one of them, so you must put him in jail as well. What I want you to be able to see from here is that this man equated madman with the prophet Jeremiah. To his eyes, somehow there were some uncommon behaviors, or at least what man called abnormal behaviors, or uncommon or unusual behaviors, were displayed in Jeremiah's prophetic ministry. He couldn't understand what is going on. It seems that though they might not be all the time, at times such behaviors characterized the prophets, even a man like Jeremiah. So people thought, even this man thought, that he was mad. He was a madman. We must not forget that the prophets of false gods also prophesy. So that's why all those, superstitions do exist. And the shaman women, all those spirit contacting people. They are claiming to have some sort of messages, not only for the present, but also for the future. One good example can be found from the frenzied actors of the prophets of Baal upon Mount Carmel. They had cut themselves after their manner until they drew blood. 1 Kings chapter 18, would you like to turn your Bibles? 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 28 and 29. First Kings chapter 18, 28 and 29. Let's read it. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Amen. They offered these false prophets of Baal, offered animal sacrifices, and jumped up and down upon the altar they set up for it, but nothing happened. If we read verses 26 and 27, we are even more amused. Verse 26 says this, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar, which was made, verse 27, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in journey, or peradventure, he sleepeth and must be awake. There was neither any divine voice nor visible sign coming from their gods, and nothing was shown at all. But it is very interesting to see that they prophesied. Verse 29, and it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Quite interesting. It says they prophesied. What did they prophesy about? Or what kind of words they uttered? There was only silence, in fact. Nothing happened. And the so-called their gods did not say anything. No visible sign, no uttered voice at all. What was the prophesy? It is almost as the act of prophesying and that of cutting themselves identical here. Only description what they were doing of their actions was that they cut themselves even to bleed. But there was nothing, no voice was heard. So it seems that the act of prophesying and the act of cutting themselves are identical. We may not prove it, but there seems to be no doubt that the prophesying here mentioned involved the frenzied actions. False prophets, so false prophets of false gods are also prophesying. And at the same time, we must remember that the false god, the false prophets of the true God also prophesy. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 10 is a very good example. Chapter 22, verse 10 and 11. 10 and 11, in fact. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 10 says, and the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Verse 11, and Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, made him horns of iron, and he said, thus saith the Lord. So he's speaking in the name of the Lord. With these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. So there is a war against the Syrians. And Zedekiah said, no worries. You are going to win the battle, so, you know, no worries. And Zedekiah delivers a message to the kings in the name of the Lord. The last part of verse 10 says, all the prophets prophesied before them. So he was not alone. There was a group of prophets, and they were speaking in the name of the Lord, a certain prophecy. We do not know, we do not find any abnormal or suspicious act in their prophesying. However, this chapter testifies that their prophecies represented by Zedekiah's were actually false. We need to note that even the false prophets of true God had messages which were only false. And so it is happening in Christian churches even today. They are coming to us in the name of the Lord, but their words are false messages. They are not coming from the Lord. Or sometimes they are distorting and perverting the messages of God. So sometimes if someone comes to us in the name of the Lord with all kinds of even academic credentials behind them, we tend to believe in him. And if he says, you know, these are my credentials, and having studied on this matter for the last X number of years, it is this and so on, then we tend to incline to accept whatever he says without judging his words based on the scriptures. So not everyone who is coming to us in the name of the Lord is a true servant of the Lord, a true preacher of God. And there is a relationship between prophecy and theocracy. Think about the time of the rise of the prophets. Samuel has been regarded as the father of the prophets because he was the first one in the era of the school of prophets. At the time of Samuel, the people asked for a king, and Samuel regarded their request as a tantamount to a rejection of the Lord. It was the untheocratic spirit. Samuel disapproved. Up until the time of Samuel, there was no king in Israel, and the Lord himself was their ruler and their king. Israel was a theocratic kingdom. However, people wanted to have a king over them, which led Israel to be a kingdom ruled by men and women, just like her neighboring countries. Up until this time, prophets rose up to bring God's messages to the Israelites. In asking for a king, the nation desired merely to be like the peoples round about. In their request for a king, there is revealed a profound misunderstanding of the very nature of the theocracy, because Israel, above all else, was to be different from the nations round about, but Israel wanted to be like one of them. In the nations of antiquity, the rulers were despots who ruled very, very largely for their own advantage and glory. The man on the throne of Israel, however, was to be a type of the greater king to come. He was to be a man who would execute justice and righteousness in the name of the Lord of hosts. He would call attention not to himself, but to God. In the true theocracy, mercy and justice would meet each other. The prophetic institution as such may be regarded as the guardian of this prophecy. The prophets were to build upon the foundation of Moses' law and to expound that law unto the nation. They would thus be the preservers and defenders of the principles upon which the theocracy had been founded by God. It is for this reason that the prophets so often appeared in the presence of the rulers, even in latter times. It would sometimes see as though they were primarily sent to the kings, for through the kings they might influence the welfare of the nation more. However, prophets were not politicians per se. Their political activities were always subservient to the religious end. They did serve as counselors, but they did so in order that the theocratic kingdom might prosper. We know that sometimes in the country or in the place where we are living, there are certain political activities seemingly against our convictions and beliefs. So we fight, we protest, and so on. That is good. It is good that we have convictions. However, sometimes some individuals may turn Christian churches as if they are political bodies and political parties. We can have political issues, and we can protest to those people who are bringing anything against the laws of God. We can fight against them, but church, the body, is not a political body. And sometimes pastors can be like great political leaders. No, our primary concern, our primary reason to exist is to proclaim the message of Christ. Cross is the number one reason for our existence. And all the rest is only the secondary things. And I hope that in the coming years, probably there will be a lot of more challenges you have to face, bigger challenges than the challenges we have received so far. And sometimes we may have to stand up, we may have to fight, but never lose the true identity of a Christian church, Hope Church. It is for Christ. The cross is the number one reason for our ministry and existence. God very graciously granted to his people a continuous, a companion revelation, which should endure side by side with the theocracy. In all its vicissitudes, the theocratic people might hear the word of the Lord through the prophets. And finally, the theocracy of the Old Testament disappeared, never again to be restored, and the period of Old Testament passed into the intertestamental days. The gift of prophecy ceased, and the voice of heaven was silenced until the fullness of time God spoke to the world in his Son. There was only silence for 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament eras. Then there are, secondly, we need to know that there are true and false prophets. First of all, Jeremiah speaks of false prophets in chapter 14, verse 14, Jeremiah 14, 14. Let's read Jeremiah 14, 14. Let's read it. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Amen. We may draw a few conclusions out of this this verse. One, there were prophets with whom Jeremiah would not associate himself. So these prophets are claiming to be the prophets of the true God. And there were many people like that. But Jeremiah belonged to one class, namely those who had truly received the word of the Lord. And there was another class of prophets, those who had not received that word. So without receiving God's revelation, they were somehow proclaiming certain words in the name of the Lord as if they had received them from God. Therefore, they are demanding the hearers to give the same the recognition of their authority. So they are trying to authenticate their messages by claiming that they are the true prophets of God. According to Jeremiah, number two, false prophets also claim to have been recipients of divine revelation. They look to God and appeal to the Lord's name as an accreditation of their message, whereas a matter of actual fact, the Lord had never sent them to the people. Number three, these prophets whom Jeremiah denounced looked for the source of their message, not to the Lord, but to their own deceitful heart. So they had great impression of certain messages, and so they thought that those impressions are coming from the Lord, which was not true. In fact, they were generated out of their own deceitful heart. The message then, according to Jeremiah, was of purely human origination. It was not divine, but human. Number four, the message of these prophets was one of vanity and deceit, and consequently, one that was not to be trusted. In the eyes of Jeremiah, Such prophets were men who had no right to the prophetic office at all. They deceived themselves and others. Secondly, certainly false prophets had their opinions of true prophets, so they are claiming to be able to discern. While the false prophets have considered themselves as legitimate prophets of Israel, then they have regarded Jeremiah as a dangerous and harmful disturber of the peace. There was an irreconcilable antagonism between Jeremiah on the one hand and false prophets on the other. The Lord commanded Jeremiah to deliver his message to the people in Jeremiah chapter 26. Then Jeremiah had to face the repercussions from the audience. Jeremiah chapter 26 verse 8 says this: "Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die." Let me read it again. "Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die." The reason that they hated Jeremiah was because he shared the messages he had received from the Lord. But in their minds, what Jeremiah had to share with them, was not the true message from God. Obviously, the prophets in this verse refer to false prophets. The religious hierarchy, priests, failed to spare the nation and themselves from falling into false prophetism. Thirdly, the better point is the Spirit and the Word of God. King Ahab, number one. King Ahab of the northern kingdom of Israel had invited King Jehoshaphat of the southern kingdom of Judah to fight against the king of Syria to retake Ramoth in Gilead from the Syrians. Then Jehoshaphat said to Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 5, "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel," of course Jehoshaphat was willing to go to the war with King Ahab, "but he said unto the king of Israel," Ahab, "inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." So he said, "I'm willing to go with you, but let us find out the message of God concerning this matter." So the word of the Lord, he wanted to have the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord was what Jehoshaphat wanted to hear before going to war. Then chapter 22, verse 6, "Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." So here, at least 400, almost 400 prophets standing before the kings, and they prophesied that everything will go okay, and the Lord is going to deliver the enemy forces into your hands, so you are going to win the battle. But somehow Jehoshaphat, when he heard that message, somehow he was not convinced by the message. He could not take the word in confidence. So he asked Ahab again if there was another prophet. And Ahab replied to Jehoshaphat in chapter 22, verse 8. "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man." One man. So one side of 400, prophets. And there is only one man here. "Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord." So apparently Ahab used him before. He listened to him before. "But I hate him." I hate him. There is a reason why. "Because he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. So all the time what he says to me is a bad thing. I don't like him. I feel really terrible." And Jehoshaphat said, "He was a wise man. Let not the king say so." Ahab's reply implies that he hated Micaiah and preferred the 400 prophets he had initially invited to come to prophesy before Jehoshaphat. Sometimes pastor's duty is to share bad things with his people, their people. If those individuals do not belong to their fold, their congregation, I'm sure that they would refrain themselves from speaking to others bad things. So just like parents, you say sometimes unpleasant matters to your children, but you do not say such a thing to the neighbor's children exactly the same way. Here, Micaiah, true prophet of God, said the right things, but people did not like it. But in the meanwhile, there were so many other prophets who contradicted the message of the true prophet. Eventually, Micaiah came and gave them the word of the Lord, which was a message of doom. As expected, Ahab received the message of doom. Chapter 22, verse 17. And he said, Micaiah, true prophet, said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. Well, then who is this master? Prophet Micaiah is talking about, obviously the master is referring to Ahab. He will be gone. That's why the people will be like the sheep without shepherd. So it's a bad news to King Ahab. So angry Ahab said in chapter 22, verse 27, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. He didn't like Micaiah, so let him be in prison. A very important lesson about false prophets from this incident is found in chapter 22, verse 24. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek. So this false prophet representative went to the true prophet Micaiah, and he smote on his cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? We must pay attention to the last part of the verse. Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? There are two things involved. One is the Spirit of God. The other one is the word, word of the Lord. His word. God's word. So in other words, he felt that he was filled with the Spirit of God. By the leading of the Spirit of God, he was able to deliver such a prophecy. But Micaiah denied it. And he was so upset. When pastors are telling you unpleasant words, believe me, most of the cases, probably they love you. Otherwise, they do not have to tell you those unpleasant things to hurt your feelings. Thus, rejecting here, Zedekiah found his prophet's credentials from the Spirit of God and his word. Thus, rejecting his prophecy meant to deny his credentials, which was an insult to him. Even like, what you are doing is blasphemous. The Spirit of God is with me, and the word that I uttered is coming from him. Therefore, if you deny it, you are such a blasphemous person. To the contrary to his claim, the spirit he had was actually a lying spirit, according to chapter 22, verse 22. Thus, this lying spirit led him to speak lies in the name of the Lord. Therefore, Micaiah condemned those prophets who had been faithless in announcing the will of God. They could not declare the word of God, even though they claim such an authority. The scripture tells us of the end of the story. Ahab could not be spared from the war, but was killed. And the leading false prophet Zedekiah perished as Micaiah had prophesied against him. A true prophet has the Holy Spirit in him. Micaiah chapter 3, verse 8 says, But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment, and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Fourthly, true prophets are opposed at times. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 and 10. Would you like to turn your Bibles? Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 to 10. Let's read it. That this is a rebellious people, young children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Amen. Therefore, here, prophet is actually being opposed very strongly, and even people are saying to the seers, do not see. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, rather say something that please our ears. Therefore, popularity or majority does not validate the prophet's credentials. Sometimes, even though in our democratic society, we go by majority votes, but I think I have seen many a time the majority made actually a wrong decision, wrong decisions. In fact, history oftentimes has, historic events have been led not by necessarily the majority, but by the minority. Think about the Second World War. German Nazis invaded into so many countries and Nazis killed so many people. I think most of the Germans were good people, except those a few Nazis. But majority was not able to lead the country into the right direction, but the minority did it. I mean, think about those massacres taken place by the Russians in history many, many decades ago. I believe the majority of Russians were good people, but there were some minority bad people. They led the majority into the wrong directions. As a result, there were so many atrocities. All those are terrorist groups and so on. You know, sometimes we may hear of certain countries, and Western medias may portray that those countries are bad and so on. But I believe the majority of those people in those countries are good people. But there are some minority of people who are not so good. As a result, things do happen. Sometimes majority becomes so irrelevant. Sometimes I'm afraid that the same thing can happen in Christian churches, including our church. We go by majority vote, it's all right. But I want you to know that majority vote does not always bring forth right decisions. So each and every one of us really needs to depend on the Spirit of God. Your personal relationship is extremely important, not only for your soul, but also for your loved ones at home, but also for your church and your society, your country. True prophets were opposed. Micah chapter 2, verse 6. Micah chapter 2, verse 6. So let's read verse 6. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. Amen. The reason that the people rejected the true prophets was because their messages were not favorable to their manners of life. Majority of people were bad in manners of life. In fact, the true prophets rebuked the sinful people in the preceding passage. So verses 1 to 5 is actually the message the prophets were delivering. Here, verse 1, chapter 2. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye go haughtily, for this time is evil. In that day shall one take up a parable against you, and lament with a doleful lamentation, and say, we be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people. How hath he removed it from me? Turning away, he hath divided our fields. Therefore thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. The protest of Micah's opponents is reported in the same breath as his attacks on the landowners. Apparently, Micah stands among a group of like-minded prophets, because the imperative in verse 6 is plural word. Rebellious people follow false prophets. Sometimes some congregations are having wrong leaders. Sometimes a thought comes into mind whenever I see such. I feel very bad for them. But after all, probably the choice of their leaders shows the value of the congregation, of those congregations. So at most, individuals are chosen by such congregations. In other words, simply the quality of their leaders are reflecting the quality of the congregations. Rebellious people follow false prophets. Micah chapter 2 verse 11 says, if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of these people. So if someone says, you know, I'm just a drunken, I'm going to prophesy to you. And they are saying, wow, you know, you are our prophet. They are our prophets. Rebellious people reject to hear the words of true prophets while attracted to false messages, because those messages made them feel good. Prophet wasn't accredited speaker for God in the Old Testament. Sometimes he was called a seer, and while this term in itself stressed the manner of reception of the prophetic message, it nevertheless designated a person whose function was to proclaim the message of God. We have also learned that certain behaviors were at times characteristics of the prophets. This was the case particularly in the time of Samuel and in connection with the bands of prophets. However, it is only a secondary connotation. Primarily, the prophet was a person who spoke in the name of the Lord all those words that he has received from him. It was an institution of such men that God in grace established to convey his message to Israel. However, there was a track record of the presence of false prophets in the history of Israel. They may come in false gods, or even in the name of the Lord, the true God. They also deliver messages in the name of the Lord, which are false, but gain popularity among the people, which eventually lead them to oppose the true prophets. By definition, a prophet is a spokesperson or mouth of God who declares what God has commanded him or commanded them to speak. The institution of prophets is to convey the word of God to his people. Listen to the preachers of God's word and respond to their messages. So prophet's primary function is to declare the word that he has received. Likewise, today's true prophet's primary function is to declare the word of God revealed in the scriptures. Discern the false prophets who are wolves coming in the sheepskins. Cling to what God says in his word. Cherish and care for the preachers of God's word. And encourage and nurture young people who desire to follow the ways of the Lord in our midst. praise God for those faithful preachers even today who are declaring everything revealed in the scriptures as they are, without any changes or any modifications. Let us be faithful to the word of God. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the faithful prophets of God. At the same time, we do understand that sometimes false prophets are taking the majority party and true prophets are taking only a minority side. As a result, there may be oppositions and persecutions. Dear gracious Lord, even today, there are roles of the preachers, which is to declare the word of God as the scripture speaks. Whoever comes to the pulpit of Hope Church, oh dear gracious Father, it is our prayer that all those preachers will remain in faithful preaching, Lord. They will preach whatever the Bible speaks, and whatever Bible does not speak, they will not speak about. And wherever Bible stops, they will stop. And wherever Bible goes, they will go as well. Dear gracious Lord, help us continue to dwell in the scriptures, dwell on the things of God. Help us to know the scriptures. As a result, we may be able to discern the scriptures. As we have been praying for the new pastor to come, dear Lord, send us such a man who has a great conviction and beliefs and faithfulness to preach the word. In God's word only, they will dwell. They will, or he will dwell, and he will lead the congregation only by the word of God. Bless us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.